It's good to be with you again this evening. And yes, John does practice. But imagine if he practiced a lot more. We would have a regular Mozart or Beethoven on our hands, right? I invite you to take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 5. And it's a privilege again to be before you guys, and it's also a good thing to give your pastor a break. I'm a firm believer in giving your pastor a break. Psalm 5. One of my favorite characters of the Bible is Job. Job's not in Psalm 5. Don't worry about it. Look at chapter 1 with me. Work through it in your mind. There is Job, this upright man. He has practically everything he wants, right? But he's still upright to the point of, you know, caring for his children's state before the Lord. And then we have that heavenly scene and with Satan and God allows Satan to touch Job. And Job has no clue what's going on, right? He doesn't know anything. And for what we know from the account, he never finds out. And then Job loses everything. In one day, maybe within an hour, all of his kids are killed. All his possessions are taken from him. In chapter 2, his body will be inflicted, but honestly, compared to what he losing his family and all his possessions, his status before the people around him, he's lost everything. That's the worst of it. But then the last verse, or the second to last verse of chapter 1, what does Job do? He's hurt. He's sorrowing, but what does he do? He falls on his knees, bows down, and what? Worships. How can a guy do that? I can go to God's Word, and that's what we're going to do tonight, and look through what. How can you rejoice? How can you worship when things are just awful? Well, David went through something similar also. Sometimes it's just hard to rejoice. And we need to understand that rejoicing doesn't always mean like hunky-dory, happy, bubbly, everything. We're going to see that it's about a heart condition. A heart that even when things go through, even when you go through hard times, you remain thankful. You remain upright. And in some ways, you remain rejoicing. We all have all been through situations where it's hard to rejoice while we're hurting or going through troubles. For this reason, the Psalms are often a source of comfort and guidance among believers. How many of you guys, during a hard time, just you read a psalm and it just encouraged you? The Psalms really are given to us for that. The reason sometimes that the Psalms, for lack of a better term, speak to us, or like we find them so familiar, is because they really are people crying out to God, either in happiness and worship, rejoicing, or in sorrow and lament, and it's just the raw human being there. And we relate with that. We find it easier to worship when things are going well than when times are hard, right? It's easier to worship when things are going well. But we'll see that Psalm 3 and 5, we'll focus on 5, were written during King David's absence from Jerusalem because he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom is King David's third son and is described as a handsome, charming, and famous, and has famously long hair, kind of like yours truly, right? Well, I wouldn't want to be called an Absalom. But he desired the throne of David and despised his father. Absalom charmed and deceived and turned the hearts of men, the men of Israel, and eventually he led a revolt, forcing his father, King David, to run for his life into the wilderness of Gath. What do you guys know about Gath? Who came from Gath? Goliath. Enemy territory. Had David been there before? Yeah. Before he was king, running from King Saul. And now he's back to where he was. What is God doing? David's confused. God had told David, David, if you do what is right and just, and for the most part he had, your kingdom will be a long one. And here he is in the wilderness. He has to run from his life. Absalom was a wicked morally and did evil with his father's wives in front of the entire nation. This is not a good guy. How can God let this man do such wicked things and kick me out of my kingdom? You can read about this story in 2 Samuel chapters 14 through 19. So let's just look through Psalm 3 and 4, and I'll just lay some things before you. In Psalm 3, the heading indicates that King David is fleeing, and David is marginalized. We see verse 5 and 6 say this, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. What a great spirit. Have you ever been at work and felt like you were the only one that trusted in God? Have you ever been around people sometimes making fun of you? Well, to a greater extent, David is going through this. Psalm 4, probably written the next evening because of what we see in verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Here we have a guy that's laying down to sleep, and he says, I'm in the wilderness of my enemies. My son's after me. Many thousands are trying to get me. But I'll trust the Lord when I close my eyes. You know, security's a funny thing. We spend lots of money to be safe, right? I just spent a bit of money to secure my computer and my cell phones. I spent money to get devices, you know, to see what's going on in my house while I'm not there, because I'm rarely there now. But you know what? Earthly safety is an illusion compared to what God offers. We do everything we can to be safe, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying you don't need to do that. But for believers, we know that ultimate safety is in who? It's in God. That doesn't mean we go jump off a cliff and act rashly. We need to be good stewards. But safety is in the Lord. And then we come to, we see also in the fourth psalm, that in this psalm, David pleads with the men of Israel to not listen to the lies of his son. Look at verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Have you ever been lied about? Had people turn against you? Maybe in some simple way. Maybe for you, the first illustration or first of this happening in your life is when you were a little kid and you have siblings, right? And your younger sibling slaps you on the back of the head and then goes running to mom and says, Mommy, he hit me. It's a petty comparison. But we've been through, in a small way, we understand. Then we have Psalm 5, where we'll be today, the rest of the night. Probably written the next day at the start of the day. Look at verse 3. It says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. So it's the third day. He's on the run. If you are like me and you have trouble remembering everything a pastor preaches, if you're like me and you have sometimes struggle keeping your attention, or getting the big idea of a psalm or a passage, know this. This is our propositional statement for today. The righteous, those who are saved, who live uprightly with the Lord, can rejoice because God is a God who listens, leads, and judges rightly. The righteous can rejoice because God is a God who listens, who leads, and judges righteously. Let's look at Psalm 5. Start working through the text. Psalm 5 is a psalm of prayer. Through this intensely difficult time of David's life, he prays to God, asking him three things, which we can also ask of God. David asks God to listen, to lead, and to judge righteously. And you have to apologize. Since that screen's not on, I'm going to have to use this one back here. So we see that David asked the Lord to listen, and we see that in the first seven verses. Let's read those verses together here. Verse 1, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down before your holy temple in the fear of you. King David asks God to listen because he wants to talk to God about three things. He wants to talk about his situation that he's in. He wants to talk about the sinners that are after him. And he wants to talk about the sanctuary, the place of worship with the righteous. So first, we see in the first four verses, he wants to talk about the situation. It appears that God is allowing evildoers to prosper, and David knows that the boastful have no place before God. On top of that, David has been forced to become a foreigner in his own kingdom. He is now a fugitive again. And in this situation, he wants God to listen. In this situation, David brings out some truths about who God is. Look at the first three verses. Give ear, literally, to broaden. Put your hand behind your ear. Listen to me well. To my words, O Lord. And here he uses Lord, all caps, his covenantal name. He says, God, listen to me. Turn your ear to me. Pay attention to what I say. I have something important to say. Now, is David being kind of rude here? No. Is it wrong to ask God to listen attentively to your prayers? No, it isn't. David here is doing it, and we know he is right in this situation. Is God always listening? Yes, he is. Is this a doubt of his listening? No. Honestly, I think it's more for David's help here that he says, God, pay attention. I have prepared something to tell you. He says, consider my groaning. My groaning has the idea of meditation and carries the idea of burning and aching thoughts of the soul and inmost parts. Have you, we have a couple of younger kids here. Let me talk to you, okay? Got your attention? Adults, don't tune me out here. Have you ever been told, hey, I got to do some homework. You got to do your homework. Right? Your mom has said, go do your homework. When you finish your homework, you can go play. And then your friend, your best friend in the world, comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, do you want to come out and play? And you say what? I can't. I got to finish my homework. And what's that feeling that you have in your heart, right? It's like, oh man, I really wish I could go. I really wish I could go play. But I got to get this done first. Or in my case, it wasn't really go do your homework. It's you're grounded. You can't go play. And your heart just kind of, oh, I really wish I could do this. The word for groaning is also found in Psalm 39:3. And it says this, my heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. So we got the picture, right? Is this something simple that that David is bringing to God? Is this just a passing thought? No. This is something that's boiling within him, and he wants to bring it before the Lord. He says, give attention. And you might think, well, it's kind of like the first verse where he says, give ear, but it's a little bit different in the Hebrew. It kind of means hearken, pay attention. All right. Kids, here's another one. How many of you guys have dogs or cats? When your dog or cat is napping and you walk in the room and you creak that floorboards, what do your dog or cat ears do? They perking up, right? That is kind of the idea here. It's the idea of a dog lifting its ears to noise, the noise humans sometimes can't even hear. That's the type of attention that he wants from his Lord. David wants from his Lord. He says, give attention to the sounds of my cry. This is a burdening cry. This comes from the meditation of the heart, the groaning idea. We have some parallelism here, but we get the point. God, I have something very important to tell you. It's deep. It's weighing hard on my heart. Please listen to me. And just to make sure, like we mentioned, that David isn't being informal with God or isn't being disrespectful, we see the second to last phrase in verse 2, my King and my God. Submission is stated and God as the Creator is implied. Even though there is some bold language to God, prayer must not be done flippantly or in an irreverent manner. And then he says, for to you do I pray. I will direct my prayers unto you, God. Verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voices. Immediately there's this assurance that God listens. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. There is a fervency in David's request. He says, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get up in the morning because I know you're going to answer me. I know you're going to listen. I'm going to make this sacrifice. I'm going to prepare it for you and watch. No laziness here. In some ways, we can see that prayer takes a little bit of work. I'm not saying it always has to. Has David thought out his prayer here? Has David thought about what he's going to bring to the Lord? Yeah. And he's prepared it in form of worship, a sacrifice, and also in waiting and seeing how God will answer him. So we see that in this situation, David brings some truths about God out. And first we see that God listens to our prayers. In verse 4, we see that God is holy. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness, and this wickedness is lawlessness. Evil may not dwell with you. Evil can have no presence with God. So in this situation, we can learn that God listens to our prayers. And God is holy. Despite the fact that we have fallen so short, David is a man that has sinned. By this point, Bathsheba and that situation has already happened. God, who is holy, still stoops down, turns his ears, and wants to listen to people like David, people like you and I. So David wants to talk about the situation, God to listen about the situation. And now he wants to talk about the sinners, verses 5 and 6. We can see that this section can easily be referring to Absalom and his followers. These people are described as boastful, foolish, liars, bloodthirsty, and deceitful. These are not the type of people you want to hang out with. But these are the people that are after David. These are the type of people that Absalom has surrounded himself with. And in describing the sinners that are after him, David can clearly see and warns that such people have no footing and no future. Look at verse 5. The boastful, or the foolish, shall not stand before your eyes. They have no footing before you. They cannot last. You hate all evildoers. Though Absalom had usurped the throne and appeared to be in the stable one, the throne that he had usurped was stewarded by David, but who did it belong to ultimately? To God. And Absalom had neither the right nor the character or the competence. Ultimately, the righteous in God are the ones who have the sure footing. And we can praise the Lord for that, right? We can say no matter what happens in this life, in life or death, is my position okay with God? Yes. It's sure. But not only is our footing sure if we're walking right with God, we have a future, unlike the sinners, the unsaved. Verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors, he hates the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Absalom had already killed his brother, or brothers. He had deceived, he had flattered many men in Israel, and now he desired to kill his father and the rest of his family. But David knows this type of person has no future. Now, these might be some exaggerated terms for us. We don't like to think of people dying and being condemned and all that. And you might say, well, that's kind of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have some words like that. Look at Revelation. Look at some of Jesus' gospel writings. There should be a difference between the righteous and the sinner. So first, he wants to talk about the situation. First, he wants to talk about the situation. Then we have talked about the sinners. And now in verse 7, he wants to talk about the sanctuary. You know, it's kind of a depressing topic to talk about the sinners and the situation. But he comes back to something that encourages him, something he longs for. And I think we should long for also. Verse 7 says this, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." In contrast to the sinner, David desires to be with God and his people in the temple. But because of the situation and the sinners, he was cut off from being in the physical sanctuary of God and with God's people. So he longs for this, and he cries out to God's in God's steadfast love to allow him entrance into the temple. Notice the difference between the sinner and the righteous. The unrighteous seeks his own with no concern of God, while the righteous fears God and seeks worship and fellowship. Here is the greatest king of Israel, the man of war, the fearless, submitting and bowing down to his God. Man, that's a manly example for all us men, right? Do you long to be with God's people? Do you long to be in God's house, part of his family? Have you ever been cut off? Maybe some of you are going through an illness in your life. Well, you're here, so maybe not apply, but we're also on live stream, I'm assuming. How about some of you? Are you cut off from being with God's people? Maybe not completely, but do you have that longing like David to be with his people? So we've talked about how God is a God who listens, and now let's transition to see that God is a God who leads. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says this, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." David's petition is for guidance, not by his own righteousness, not what was right in his own eyes, but what was right before God. Why? Because of the enemies around him, specifically their sin. Sin is messy and affects us in many ways. David's desire is to remain on God's straight course and petition God for help. For a couple of years, I worked for FedEx Freight, and I drove a forklift, and I was in a warehouse. And many of the men in the warehouse had just awful language. It was like every other word was foul and not appropriate. Even sometimes by the world standards, it was inappropriate. And when you're around that, when you're around that type of sin, it starts to get to you. You start to think and use those terms. There are other situations where we are led by God to be surrounded by sinners. We're supposed to be out in the world sharing the gospel. They're going to be around us. We need to pray to God for guidance because sin is messy and can infect us all as well. Verse 9, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." In similar ways, this is how Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. The foul things that Absalom had done and said were proof enough of his wickedness in his heart. He could not be trusted, and David asked God to lead his steps and preserve him. So we see in the first 7 verses, David asked God to listen, the first 9 verses to listen, and now to lead. And we see 3 that David asked God to judge righteously, verses 10 and 12. God judges the wicked, and God rewards the righteous. Verse 10, "Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. David asked God to destroy them. This is not a prayer for revenge. David was just assenting to what he knew about God's justice and what it demands. Early in the story, we see that David actually withheld execution of Shimei. Remember Shimei? He was the guy that was throwing rocks at all of David and cursing him. And one of David's mighty men says, "Hey, I'll go kill him. One strike. Easy done." And what does David say? "No, let him be." And the story actually shows how that developed, and it turned out to be quite an interesting thing. So David's not out for revenge here when he says this. He just knows what God's righteous and just demands are. We also see that when Absalom was killed, even though David said, "Don't kill Absalom," his general did anyways, David mourns his death bitterly. Ultimately, Absalom's rebellion failed in the end because he took the counsel of Hushai, David's secret agent, instead of the counsel of Ahithophel. I'm surprised I got those names right. He listened to the wrong guy, ironically, and Absalom, the great deceiver, became the deceived. David's secret agent gave him bad counsel, which he followed and led to his demise. So God judges the wicked. God is just. And as a side note, we as his people, as believers, his children, we should be lovers of justice. We should not take justice into our own hands and seek revenge. But we should turn it over to God and say, "Hey, God, I trust you. You are just. I want to love your justice as well." But we also see that God rewards the righteous. Look at verses 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice." Those who are secure, that have that sure footing, that have that future, let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. It's this interesting thing that as we sing for joy, as we rejoice, the Lord also covers us with his protection and cares for us, that those who love your name may exalt in you. "For you bless the righteous, O Lord," Jehovah. "You cover him with favor as with a shield." Once Russell and I were walking down the path to the playground. This is the same time he fell down and skinned his knee and looked up to me and said, "It's okay, Daddy." And there was a dog, and the dog started to chase Russell. Of course, I picked him up, held him, and I started trying to kick the dog, right? That was a little tiny thing, but I was scared also. Russell trusted me. He knew I loved him. And as he clings to me for love, searching for protection, I'm shielding him and keeping that evil away. It's a very simple illustration to compare to what the Lord does for us. He does so much more. But as we love him and seek out his justice, seek out his righteousness, he protects us and covers us with his love. So contrasting, David affirms that the righteous have a strong refuge and protection. This is worth praising and singing for joy. He, in a sense, is also seeking God to help the righteous by continuing to cover and shield them completely and bless them. We see that David says these words that are true, but at the same time, he's looking to God saying, "Continue to do this. Continue to shield and bless the righteous." Now, stepping back, does God always answer our prayers and protect us in the way we want? Not always. But is our footing sure? Yes. In life and death, it's sure. Is our future secure as children of God? Yes, in life and death. And if he lets evil things happen to us and we perish and we're in heaven, for whatever reason, that was God's loving protection in our life. It's really hard for us to understand this side of eternity, right? but that is true. Look at Jesus Christ. No, God, there is no greater relationship of love between the Father and the Son. But what did the Father allow Jesus to go through? Did the Father ever cease to love Jesus anymore? No. Did the Father ever cease to protect Jesus? No. Of course, you know, Jesus is God, and there's an interesting mystic thing going on there. But then we see in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us, why might we through him also gain all these things? So we can rejoice. So what do we learn? We learn that the righteous, those who are saved, those who have the right place before God, can rejoice because God is a God who listens. He leads and he judges righteously. And David teaches us two things that can aid our prayers. We can boldly approach God in prayer. We can cry out like Job and say, "What's going on? I have done nothing wrong. Why am I going through this?" We can plead with God in such that intimate way, but at the same time, we can remain upright like Job did. And we can get on our knees and rejoice and worship, even when times are hard. Also in our prayers, we can bring our burdens to God. We can cry out our hearts like David. We can talk about those things that are burning within us. He is ready to listen, probably more attentive than we are ready to tell him what's going on. And we praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit, that even when words fail, he communicates to the Father all those emotions we can't explain. And unlike the wicked who have no footing or future, we can sing in joy because God is our protection in life and in death. Let's pray. Dear my Father, you are a good God, and there are times that we just don't understand. And sometimes you just invite us to trust you, like with your servant Job. Lord, how is it that you created the whole world? You are a good God. There is no evil in you. And you created animals like the behemoth and like the leviathan that are great and big, and they're dangerous at the same time. God, we just can't understand you. But we know one thing, and David teaches us this, that you are a holy God who is attentive to us, and that your steadfast love for the righteous will be our protection and our shield. So, Lord, listen to our prayers. Lead us, guide us when we're in this world of sinners around us. And also, Lord, judge righteously. Help us to be lovers of justice. And help us to proclaim to those around us saying, "Hey, judgment is coming. Turn to the Lord. Repent and be saved." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate